Good morning. We're glad you're here this morning. So good to see those visiting with us, gathering with us, and we're thankful that you've chosen to be here by your choice, and so good to be together as God's people to worship and enjoy the singing. Good job, Jeff, with the singing, and appreciate our song leader so much and all who participate in the worship. I want to draw your attention to a couple of things in the bulletin. Number one, May 5th on your calendar. I want to encourage everybody to mark that day and plan to be here. That is the day that we're going to be calling All Out Sunday. And if all goes well, please pray that the weather does go well. We're going to all be out eating together on the green, so to speak. And Brother Terry is going to be firing up a grill. And it's going to be a delightful time of fellowship and enjoyment. And we just pray that the weather will cooperate with us. But the other aspect of being all out is more than just being outside. It's going all out to invite folks to be here. We're going to see if we can't fill the building on May 5th. So please be thinking about that. And there's another thing I wanted to point out about the bulletin. Kathy and I made a mistake. We failed to include Donna as a member of the congregation. And I want you all to know she wasn't demoted or put out or anything like that. She's still in fellowship. But the marvelous thing is she's doing so well. And we were just talking earlier about how wonderful it is that we live in a day and time when medical care is so good. No, Ron mentioned Wednesday night. It's easy to complain about it, but then we see what they do. And it is good. But you know, the greatest thing about it for a Christian, we go into it knowing our God hears us. And we're thankful for the prayers. And I know our sister Donnie is too. She smiles at that thought that there were so many prayers on her behalf, just like so many that have been ill in the congregation. Your prayers go up, and we encourage you to continue to do that. Well, I would like for you this morning to take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We're going to start at the end this morning. In other words, we're going to the conclusion first. How's that sound? Sometimes you may wonder, how soon is that preacher going to get to the conclusion? Well, we're starting there this morning. And if you would read with me as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Solomon, in all his wisdom, writes these words, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all," the New King James says. The King James says, "For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring," verse 14, "every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." And so here he clearly points out there's a time coming that you and I will reach a conclusion with our Almighty God. And he's going to make a judgment. And he gives us some very interesting advice, but I want to focus as we look at this passage upon the conclusion, the concept of hearing the conclusion. Because sometimes, as if we're listening to a long sermon possibly, or maybe it's a lecture of some type, we kind of get like these guys right here. Now, some of you may have already figured out what must be the subject of the discussion, and it's probably the responsibility of men to their wives. But at least that one lady's got it right. Finally, the conclusion. Well, Solomon has given us the conclusion. But I do want to point out that every preacher needs this on his court board, and that is, thou shalt not bore people. So I'm going to do my best to make sure I do not bore you this morning. Because when we're talking about the end, you may wonder, well, is it finally going to get here? Well, it will. Because we're going to hear the conclusion as we discuss this lesson this morning from what Solomon has given us. Now, what is important to first point out is that we have in this passage of Scripture an actually a very ancient word. Of course, they're all old words. They've been around for a long time. The Old Testament was written many, many, many years ago. But the ancient Hebrew uses a word here, or Solomon does, an ancient Hebrew word, which is significant. But it means simply what it means. It is a word that means the end or the conclusion. Now, what does that mean? Well, how many of you remember the old movies? Some of you watch the old westerns. And they have the indication it's over. A lot of the new movies, they'll just stop and then they'll start scrolling names. They don't put the end. So you wonder, I don't think this movie was over. Well, yes, it is. Well, the old movies, you know for sure that you're at the end. Well, what is significant about the word that Solomon is using is he wants the hearers or the readers of what he's saying to understand this is it. This is where it all stops. No question about it. Now, that horse riding off in the sunset isn't going very far, is it? At least with its rider. What's significant about the word is that the word he uses here is only used five times as the noun form that it's in. And as a verb, it's only used five times as well in Scripture. So it's a very unique word, and it's a word that demands that we have some understanding. Why? Because as we look at the word, you know, this is a little bit hard to read, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 16, we have one of those times that the word is used. And it refers to being at the end of a valley or at the end of a brook. So a river runs down through a valley. Well, it comes to an end. It can't go any further. So it'll often drop off and continue on as a spring or something like that. That's the idea behind the word. But significantly is that it reaches an ending point. Solomon uses it in this same book in verse 11 of chapter 3. We read, he has made everything beautiful in its time. And that is so true. We're living in a time when we're going to start seeing the flowers coming alive. Creation popping out as spring approaches. God truly paints better than anybody. And we continue to read that he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. God works, and he has his creation in motion, and we witness it, and we obviously see it, but we don't fully comprehend or understanding or understand it. Scientists work and work and work, trying to figure it all out. But it's interesting that here we have the contrast of beginning to end. He also uses it in chapter 7 and verse 2. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. There once again we see the word in motion. And we know that life on this earth for human beings, unless the Lord comes again, has its end. And usually it ends in a casket. For a lot of people. Now, in reference to a book, we got some folks here that like to read. And some of you read for pleasure. My wife, she can pick up a book and she can have it finished in an hour, seems like. Might take her a little longer than that, but she just whips through that book and she loves to read. Well, I make sure when I read, I try to get the books that aren't so thick. But for some reason, I have problems getting to the end of the book. That book that I started out with this size ends up like this. And I feel like I'm an old man by the time that I've gotten to the end of that book. And I hate to tell you this, but I got a lot of books at home that I started that have a bookmark in them, and I've never reached the end yet. One of these days, I'm just going to go back and make it my goal to read to the end of some of those books I started. And it wasn't because they weren't interesting, it's just somehow they got put down, and I never reached the end of the book. What Solomon is telling us is that there is an end. There's an end to the book. Now, sometimes I felt like this little boy right here, thinking, does this book really have an end? It seems to have gotten pretty thick on me. Yes, Solomon says there is an end. And so he is able to write, let us hear the end or the conclusion of the whole matter. And it's significant that he writes here the whole matter. Because that whole in the original language means all, complete, all of it. And so as we look at this book, he says this is the all of it. This is where we reach the point of the end. And the matter is significant too because it's a word which means the body or the completeness of what he's talking about, the complete set of words, so to speak, that have been declared or expounded. And so there is an end to the complete set of words. And significant to that, he sums it up by saying, fear God. Life has a way of motivating us. Sometimes we want to be complacent. just sit back and take our ease. But there is motivation in life. And when it comes to God, He's done a lot to motivate us. In Bible class this morning, we talked about the power of Christ. Brother Roy Phillips made a great point about how we should be motivated by Christ and what He's done in sacrificing for us. God motivates us. And as we look back to the Old Testament and those things written for our learning, we learn about how God, through fear, motivates us. And it is a motivation. And yet, folks don't seem to be too motivated. Maybe it's because they haven't examined what exactly Solomon is saying here. Because this word is a very powerful word. If we turn to Psalms 119, verse 120, the word is used that Solomon uses right here. My flesh trembles for fear. Now you might be thinking, well, it must be that word fear. No, it's the word trembles. And we can understand that. How many of you have been that fearful? Let me put it another way for the young folks. You ever been scared to death? Anybody here scared of spiders? Scared of snakes? Yeah. We can understand a little bit about that trembling. That car pulls out in front of you and you just barely miss it. What's it leave you feeling like? My flesh trembles for fear of you. I am afraid. There is a certain fear that is an element in the existence that we have under the Almighty God. And what is important about this fear is that it is a terror that leads us to being reverent or holding God in reverence. In Psalms 89, verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. Job 4, verse 6, is not your reverence your confidence? You see the significant relationship that fear has to our relationship with God? It's not that God wants us always walking around shaking before Him in the sense that we have to just be ducking God. We've got a loving God who cares for His people and made a great sacrifice for His people in Christ. But yet, when we think about responsibility that we have to that God who sent His Son to the cross, it starts there with a respect, fear of God that produces that reverence and respect. But it helps us with the concept of confidence. And that is so important. In Ecclesiastes verse 12 of chapter 8, Solomon writes, though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before Him. Do you see what he's saying? Who's it going to be well with? Those who fear the Almighty. But look at verse 13. But it will not be well with the wicked. Why are people wicked? Well, obviously the answer from this passage is clear. They don't fear. Thus, they don't have the reverence for God that they need to have. They don't have the respect for God that they need to have. And therefore, they walk their way and not God's ways. Because they don't have that fear or trembling before Him. It's not going to be well, of course, with them because they're lacking that fear. And somebody might be thinking, well, that's an Old Testament concept. Well, it's also a New Testament concept. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, a very powerful passage of Scripture that the writer writes, pointing us to the kingdom. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Good favor. Unmerited favor, by which we may serve God. How? Acceptably. He doesn't stop there, does he? Do you see the passage? We may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's what God wants in our lives. He wants us to hold Him in reverence. To respect who He is. To understand that He is the Creator. That He's the Almighty God. He's the all-powerful. He is the one who has the authority. And if we have that, then what happens? If we have that godly fear, if we hold God in reverence, then we have confidence. And folks, in this world where folks just live as the world throws their way, we as Christians are outstanding because we have confidence. We have trust in an almighty God. And as Proverbs 9 verse 10, Solomon said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it all starts. But here in this chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, he's saying, here's the end. And then when we go on to Hebrews chapter 10 verse 27 of the New Testament, we read that for those who choose to walk wickedly, that there is a fear that they should have because of an expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. It is clear that our Almighty God has a plan to motivate people through fear. But it's not a fear that causes us to say, oh no, why would God do such a thing to us? No, it's not that kind of fear. It's a fear that produces in us the conclusion that is necessary so that we will want to serve God acceptably. Because truly, there's a day coming, a day of judgment, as the writer points out, that it is going to be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Almighty God. I don't know if you can see this graphic yet. Here we go. We got it back up. You ever wake up in the middle of the night afraid of something? Yeah, there's fear. We should fear God because it's going to be a fearful thing, but it's not because of the fact that God just wants us shivering in our boots. It's because it is a reality that there is a judgment coming. In 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, we're warned in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's scary, isn't it? That should create some fear. To realize that there is a day of reckoning that's going to come for all mankind, that they will have to reckon with the Almighty God who is powerful. And therefore, we're warned that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But who fears? Who are those who fears? Well, it's the wicked. But yet the wicked will often scoff at the very idea that we should be fearful of an Almighty God. They'll ask questions like this: how could a loving God condemn anyone to an eternal punishment? Maybe you've thought about that question as well. How could a God who loves ever condemn anyone? Well, John writes the words in verse 8 of chapter 4, God is love, and truly He is. He loved us so much He gave us a Son that we didn't deserve. He sent that Son to the cross to die for our sins. We didn't deserve that. God loved the unlovable and was willing to surrender His only begotten. And what a story, because that's so unlike the stories of the mythical gods that you read about of the Greeks, how that they conquered to be victors and worthy of worship. The Son of God was worthy of worship because He was willing to give, not take. To sacrifice. And He demonstrated God's love towards us. But still people ask the question then, how could then a loving God condemn anyone? Well, God's not willing that any should perish. But notice what John says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And then he says that His commandments are not burdensome or grievous. God gave us His Word to keep because it's for our own good. God gave us the Word so that we can have something to follow. That's why Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. Be imitators of me. That's why we read about Jesus being the author of our salvation. He provided the pathway. And God's not unjust asking us to keep His commandments. In fact, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And that's what Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. For God, fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. This is the responsibility that God has put upon us, to respond to Him in such a way that we consider our whole duty, as the King James says, to do what God wants us to do. And why is that significant? Because, you see, God's placed us on guard. If you look at verse 13, He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, and then He uses the word keep. That word means to guard, literally to stand guard over His commandments. God has given man an owner's manual right here. And He's placed within us the responsibility of making sure that we stand guard over this word. It's a duty. It's a responsibility. It's important that we do so because this is man's hope of salvation. And that is significant. We are to keep, stand guard over His commandments. And His commandments are significant in one's life. But here's the problem. I don't know if you've thought about this or not, but there is a choice of commanders. How many of you have been in the military? I know Tim has. He's told me about his time. Ron, you've been in there too, haven't you? Did you get to choose your commanders? They're shaking their heads. No. Nope, when you go in the military, you're assigned. Now, you may be able to change your assignments, but you're still not at liberty to choose your commanders. Why is that important? Unlike the military, we have a choice. God has given it to us. We can choose our commanders. God has given us His commandments. He's told us to stand guard over those, to keep those commandments. But we have the choice whether we choose to do it or not. You see, Adam and Eve made the wrong choice. They chose the wrong commander. Who'd they choose? They chose to follow Satan. They listened to him. And as Jesus points out in John 8 and verse 42, Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me. But the problem with these Pharisees and Sadducees that are in the context, they made the wrong choice. They said, Abraham's our father, and Jesus points out, you have a problem, because that's not who your father really is. And that is a tragic part of the choices that they made. They ended up believing they were following God, but were following Satan. And He says here, their problem. He says, because you are not able to listen to my word. Psalm is saying we stand guard over this word. It's important to us. David talks about putting the word into the heart. We take the words here, put them here, and we stand guard. But the problem with these folks, they chose the wrong commander. They had the wrong father. Because they did not listen to the word. In fact, he goes on and says it very clearly in verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. You see the problem? That's the problem with wicked. The wicked. They choose to follow Satan. And yet, throughout Scripture, we're getting these signs to say, beware of Satan, beware of Satan. But yet, people choose him as their father. And what was he? Jesus says he was a murderer from the beginning. And look at what else he says. And does not stand in the truth. Because there's no truth in him. We don't stand guard with Satan, do we, if we're a faithful Christian? We stand guard over the truth. It's guarded in our hearts. We plan to keep it in our hearts, not follow Satan. 1 John 3, verse 8 tells us very plainly, he who sins is of the devil. The devil has his own social club, doesn't he? Who's it made up of? Those who are wicked, those who choose to sin, who select Satan as their commander. Now, Brother Luther did this graphic, and I know you won't mind me using it this morning. It's kind of a vivid illustration, isn't it? I don't want this guy for my commander, do you? I don't want to be seen saluting this commander. Now, some of you may have sergeants you thought were about as ugly when you were in the military. But Sergeant Carter doesn't compare, does he? We don't need to be saluting this guy, do we? And I know it's only an illustration. And that's all it's designed for, is just to give us some kind of image to think about. But when we think about it, think about if we don't choose to follow Christ, we've chosen Him to be our Father. And I don't want Him. Why? Because the final conclusion of Satan is not a good one. Revelation 20 and verse 10 tells us the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Folks, that's the ultimate end, isn't it, for Satan? That's the final conclusion for him. And I don't want to be there. In fact, in Revelation chapter 20, we're warned, verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God gave us that to create that fear that will produce the reverence that will cause us to have confidence in the Almighty. And that is worth hearing. That's worthy of consideration as the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Verse 14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. But the beauty of it is Christ prepared us for that. He gave us what we needed right here to be ready to stand in confidence before God. And that confidence is precious. It's real because of what Jesus did for us. I'm at the conclusion of this sermon this morning. Now it's your choice. Does there need to be a change in your life? Does there need to be a renewal in your life? Have you chosen to walk away and change commanders from being Almighty God to Satan himself? This morning, I don't want you to leave a member of His social club. I don't want you to leave here without God being your Father. Without you having a relationship with the Almighty. The plan is simple. If you need to be baptized this morning, having repented of your sins, of course, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and God is the Almighty. And then, of course, we walk faithfully after we're baptized into Christ. But if you have not been, if you've walked away, why not change your direction? You can repent also. And as we stand and sing, if we can help and assist you in any way, please make that known right now as we stand and sing.